Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 2. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, a magi came from the east to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who was born king of the Jews? For he observed a star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for us, the people of God.
So one of the Christmas gifts that my wife and I got for our son this year was a Lego set. We actually got him two, probably not his favorite gifts that he was given. Santa did a really good job, maybe too good of a job. My wife and I's gifts were maybe not as good as Santa's, but we did get him these two Lego sets that he was really excited about. We haven't given him Legos before. One of them was this really cool airplane. It was like a 3-in-1, like you had three options for this thing, and he picked the airplane. So we started working on this. I spent a lot of time with him building this airplane over Christmas. It was one of my favorite things about Christmas this year was building this Lego set with our four-year-old. One, because Legos are awesome. It's like a three-dimensional puzzle, right? And two, because it was this really intimate time together. We had this mutual presence and attention on this task, but we were physically really close and working on this thing and kind of celebrating, you know, it together, watching this thing take shape, meticulously following these instructions as we built this kind of world together. We spent about 3 hours on this Christmas Day and the day after, and a lot of that was me making sure we didn't lose pieces, right? Letting him know that the crystal see-through kind of piece that had fallen on the ground, I did step on and almost died. And letting him know we got to keep all that on the table, right? So my son, Kincaid, is an incredible builder. I have to say, I was shocked at how good he was at looking at these, you know, this little booklet, these instructions, and finding the piece and, you know, snapping them together. But every once in a while, he would need help and he would consult me. And I'm not going to lie to you, it made me feel really good. The bar's low to be good at Legos. You just have to be a functional adult or a functional kid. But he would need help, like, "Hey, Dad, I can't find this piece. Can you help me find it? Or I can't snap this together. Can you help me?" And so I would, you know, watch him and kind of guide him and then step back at certain times and then step in at certain times. And it really did, when he would ask me for help, it made me feel like an expert. Like I had some sort of wisdom as a dad that I could impart to him, which we all know is kind of a myth for kids, right? That experience doesn't come a lot, but it felt really good. So over the course of these 2 days, we build this thing, and finally, day after Christmas, we finish building it, all 178 pieces. Now, if you're a Lego person, take it easy. I know that's not a big deal, right? But for a four-year-old, it's a big deal. And it was our first time doing it, so I was really excited. And we finished this airplane. It's beautiful. It's absolutely perfect. Kincaid picks it up, starts running around the house. He's flying the airplane. I'm immediately nervous. Very quickly loses one of the wheels, The landing gear is jammed, right? Loses one of the wheels, it pops off, we have hardwood floors, could be anywhere. Spend, 30 minutes looking for this wheel all over the first floor of our house. We can't find it, and he gets really upset. So I take the plane, and I take the stand for it, which is made of Legos. We built a little stand for it. And I put it on top of my stereo, where he knows he's not supposed to go. And it's also too high. He can't reach it. But I put it up there, and I say, don't be upset. I'm going to keep it safe. We're going to protect it, right? You're not going to lose any more pieces. It's going to be okay. And, I want to preserve this world that we built together. And he wants to play with it. And he's reaching for it, but he's also really upset. So he's kind of torn. And my wife sees this happening, and rightfully so, is like, what are you doing? Well, why are you putting this thing out of his reach? And I'm like, oh, I'm just trying to protect it. I'm trying to keep it safe. We spent all this time on it. And she's like, that's his gift. Let him play with his gift. If he loses all 178, and I'm like 177 pieces, then that's for him to lose. He can lose every piece. It's his gift. And it costs $10. Relax, And I'm like, yeah, you're right. So I give it to him. And I'm thinking, of course, she's right. But it can be really hard to surrender control of our little worlds, things that we built. So as I mentioned, we're in this, we have this day coming up on Tuesday. It's called Epiphany. There are four high holy days in the life of the church: Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, and Pentecost. And there's a big one on Tuesday. We're celebrating it today. This day, Epiphany, which is a word that just means appearance. So in Advent, the first season of the year, also why everyone's like, Happy New Year. I'm like, we in the church celebrated the New Year weeks ago, Home Depot employee. your favorite neurodivergent pastor at work, right? But Advent, preparing for Christ to show up at Christmas. Christmas, celebrating that Christ has shown up for these 12 days. Epiphany, and the season after, we celebrate that Christ has appeared in our midst and continues to appear in our everyday lives. And it also means appearance because these magi, these wise men, appear to Christ. They appear to God who has made flesh in Christ and celebrate that Christ is appearing to them. And you've probably heard this word magi, wise men. It's a band of scholars, foreign astrologers from the East, Matthew tells us. And they ask at the beginning of this story, where is this child who has been born king of the Jews? And that's this phrase that Matthew gives us, king of the Jews, because they saw this star in the eastern sky and which signaled his birth, and they've come to find him. It's always fascinated me that it's this group of Gentile, non-Jewish, Gentile foreign scientists who identify Jesus as king of the Jews. Isn't that fascinating that that's how this story starts? That's where this comes from. It's a type of proclamation that we don't expect from a group of outsiders to this religion that's happening, this thing that's happening. But here they are, and they haven't come empty-hearted or empty-handed, right? They want to pay this child homage, Matthew tells us. We're also told that King Herod wants to pay this child homage too. But we know that Herod's heart is not filled with Christmas cheer in this moment. To King Herod, the news of another king being born is threatening. He's worried about it. And Herod wants to neutralize the threat. And if you know how the story goes, you know the order, the decree that he puts out after this experience. So he wants to neutralize this threat because he's already kind of a paranoid guy. Up to this point, at this point in history, Herod has ordered the death of not one but two of his sons. He's ordered the death of one of his wives, and he's ordered the death of about 300 public servants, all under suspicion of conspiracy to overthrow him. So he's living on the edge a little bit about, he's already worried about his seat in power. And while the magi, the wise men, this band of scholars, while they recognize what Jesus means for the world, Herod, by parallel, only recognizes what Jesus means for his world. If Jesus is king, then Herod is not. So he's worried about it. He's paranoid. He wants to control this world that he's living in. And I think if we're honest, we all have a little bit of King Herod living inside of us, a small a piece of our hearts that fails to recognize Jesus as a gift to the world because we are too consumed with our world, our own interior kingdoms that we get to rule, that we get to be in charge of. I felt this with the Legos, right? We're building this thing. He loses a wheel. I told you that, right? He lost a wheel. He blew it. I'm kidding. I'm joking around. but he loses a wheel, and I immediately take it back from him and put it out of reach to protect it, right? To control its safety. And we built this thing together, and even though they're his Legos, it was a gift to him, I still felt this false sense of ownership. Yes, I'm naming it as a false sense of ownership. But that can be hard to let go of because we're trained the other way. We are trained and told as children, you can be anything you want to be as long as you put in the work. I saw Marty Supreme yesterday, incredible film. You could be the best ping pong player in the world as long as you con enough people into doing it. It's more of a story of a con man than anything else. But there's some parallels that I'm trying to work in that aren't really applying, I'm sorry. But we're told this as kids, right? You want to be an astronaut? You can be an astronaut. You want to be a firefighter? You want to be a scientist? You want to be a pastor? No one says that to a kid. But like, you can do that, right? The world is your oyster, right? Just get good grades, stay in school, hit the books, work hard, get a job, get some extracurriculars that look good on a college application, maybe get an internship, start building that resume. We are trained to believe that we can live in these worlds, these futures that we can make for ourselves because our work, our merit, I've heard this word meritocracy, our merit is what got us there. You know, we worked hard. We built those Legos. Shouldn't we be able to play with them? You know, like Herod, we are all afraid of what threatens our control, or rather, who threatens our control. You know, we fear what the world will look like if Jesus comes into it. If Jesus is king, what does that mean for my tiny little kingdom? Matthew tells us that the wise men were overwhelmed with joy. Herod is afraid. The wise men are overwhelmed with joy. That when the star stops over the place where the child is, they can hardly contain themselves. And they bring gifts for Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was a gift for a king, right? Makes sense. Frankincense was a gift for a priest. And myrrh was kind of a prophetic gift. Myrrh was ointment that was used to heal, but it's also used to embalm the dead in the ancient world. And it has this kind of like Harry Potter element, the boy who is born to die, right? His giftedness, Christ's giftedness, is going to require his death. A death that is not just for Jewish insiders, but for all of us. Even for foreign scientists from the East. And this is why when the Magi present their gift, they kneel before Jesus. They have this moment of worship with him. They pause in the midst of Jesus' presence to offer the gift of their own presence, which is perhaps the greatest gift that they have to offer. Their time, their attention. Maybe it's not about the Legos, it's about the time spent together building them. The Magi offer their gifts to to Jesus. And then after they offer their gifts, they're warned in a dream, Matthew tells us, not to return to Herod, but to go to their own country by another road, is the phrase we're given. And we aren't told much about this dream, but we know the Magi listen to it. They take this evasive route to avoid Herod and all of his fear and paranoia. And we're left wondering, is Matthew offering us a hint of what it means to live a life after meeting the Christ? It's already having an effect on them, right? Because they can no longer take the old road back, the road which they came. They have to take another road, knowing that things will never be the same again in the world, knowing that they will never be the same again. I wonder if Jesus will remember this Christmas visit, these gifts, when he's older. He's not going to have a photo of it, but maybe his parents will tell him about it when he's a little bit older, that these foreign scholars came to visit him and gave him these gifts. And I wonder if when he goes back home to Nazareth for Christmas, which is also his birthday, it's tough. He's got to do both at the same time. But I wonder if he's going to go back into his bedroom, see all those childhood trophies with dust on them, right? And where will the Legos be? Did Mary keep them? Are they in the closet? Is the airplane still beat, still built? You know, or is it broken down into 177 pieces? Will he rebuild it? Will he play with them while he's in his room? Will he think back to this moment, this experience? Where will the gold and frankincense and myrrh be? Did Mary and Joseph let him have them when he was a kid? Did they let him play with them? Did they hold them till he was older? And I wonder if Jesus will feel this same joy looking at these gifts that the wise men felt while looking at him, knowing what he was going to do for the world, knowing that they were meeting with God incarnate. For this word incarnation, it just means in the flesh. God in the flesh. The gift of God's self in Christ. A gift given not just to the world, but to our own world. Our own tiny little worlds. And I wonder if we shortchange this giftedness by ending Christmas on December 26th. I had this whole thing with my wife, Brittany, about Boxing Day. I was ranting one day, and I was like, Boxing Day is December 26th. It's disgusting in this country. We box everything up and send it away. And she's like, I know, it's crazy. I Google it. It's not what it means. A lot of y'all knew. Y'all were one step ahead of me. It's not what it means. It comes from the motherland. It comes from England, where you would get a box from your employer. And, you know, like a cake or something in a box. And now it kind of means you get the day off, right? It's this holiday. And I was like, oh, that's actually kind of nice. I kind of like that. I liked my version, but the real version's better, right? But Christmas is 12 days. It doesn't end when we take down the tree. It ends on January 5th. What this tells us, what the church, the gift of the church, the gift of Christ is that we have a different way of telling time. And it's not just to argue with the person at Home Depot, right? It's actually a different way of telling time. So, 2 more days if you count today. Lean into that giftedness. Be present like the wise men in that giftedness. Sit in front of the tree with that giftedness. Amen? Amen.